Yes, we will.
Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and go to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. I have been praying about this message for a couple of weeks, and I'll spare you all the boring details about how I know beyond a shadow of a doubt this is what the Lord would have us to preach tonight. And Romans chapter number 14, if you would. Romans chapter number 14. I'll be honest with you, I'm going to make a couple of statements at the beginning of this message that when I'm sitting in a chair and I hear a preacher make these kind of statements, I get nervous.
Good.
It's going to take you probably maybe the whole message, and maybe you might not even get it during the message, about my heart regarding that. But here's a couple of statements that I want to make. This message may, I'm not saying will, I'm saying may be hard to swallow some parts of it for some people. But can I encourage you tonight to forget maybe what you learned in a college somewhere, or how you were brought up, or what you were taught by man? And can I encourage you tonight to ask God to speak to your heart from His Word?
Amen.
As preachers, one of the things that we like to do is we like to change people. We wish somebody was different in this area and that area. And the Lord showed me years ago, even before I became a pastor, that you can change people and get the result you want. But most of the time, that's not going to last. And also, most of the time, it's going to be, they're going to be conformed to you and not to the Word of God. And so that being said, and I hope that doesn't make you nervous or mad, but I would ask you, I would beg you tonight, listen to the whole message. Listen to the whole thing. And you might not be able to make an opinion or get a takeaway from this message tonight. You may have to go home and do something that most Baptists aren't accustomed to, and that's think. Amen. Now, I can say that because I is one, and I've been one most of my whole life. And so it's sad, but one of the biggest things that pastors are afraid of is church members that think. Amen. And so Romans chapter number 14, and we're not going to read the whole chapter at the beginning, but we will get through the whole chapter. And I want to just read a few verses by way of introduction. And it says in Romans chapter 14, verse number 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." I want to preach to you tonight on this thought. Us preachers, we like our titles, amen? We might not have any content, but we like the titles. But the title of the message tonight is simple: Judge, Jury, and Executioner. Judge, Jury, and Executioner. Or you could call it the Baptist FBI or the God Squad or whatever you want to call it. But let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into this. Father, thank you, Lord, for this week. And Lord, I appreciate you taking control of the meeting this week and how you just work things together and work things out. And Lord, I pray, Father, Lord, as you have led to go down this path tonight, Lord, we pray for your help and your touch as we try to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Every heathen in the world knows Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not. They black out the whole rest of the verse and chapter, but they know that verse. And, you know, they will tell you, you're not supposed to judge me. They don't go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, you've got to know context. You've got to know, you know, the wording and all of that kind of stuff. But the point of this message is verse number 1 here, where it talks about doubtful disputations. Paul is talking about things in the Word of God that are not clear, if you will, that are not set in stone as some people think. Now, let me give you a full disclosure. I guess that's a trendy thing to say today, in the spirit of full disclosure. I used to be a charter member, card-carrying member of the Pharisee Club. There are things that I do not preach anymore that I used to preach because the verses have disappeared. I used to could find them, but I can't find them now. You say, what are you talking about? You'll figure it out as we go along. All right? As I said a couple of nights ago, there are some things that are just, they're not written in the Bible. They're not. You cannot find certain things that are in the Bible under the thou shalt and the thou shalt not parts. They're just not in there. You know, I'll just be honest with you. As a preacher dealing with people, either in the capacity of a pastor or talking with people out on the road, there are some things I wish were in the Bible. So you could just give them a verse and, you know, save yourself a 3-hour conversation. But it doesn't work that way. And so let me just say this. Where the Bible is clear, the Bible has already judged us. But where the Bible is not clear, you better be careful. You better be careful. The word judge means to try, to examine, and pass sentence on. It means rightly to understand and discern. And let me make this statement. All unbiblical judging has one thing as its foundation, and that is pride. It is pride that would cause somebody to take it upon themselves to pass judgment on somebody where they have absolutely no area of responsibility in. And I've told our church this. I've preached this. I've been pastor of that church less than 5 years. I've preached this message 2 times already. Started at a third and never finished it. You could preach this about once or twice a year in every church because it is needed. And as a pastor, there are things that I want in our church and there are things that I don't want in our church. And if there's one thing I do not want in New Life Baptist Church, I don't want a church full of Pharisees. Say amen right there. I don't want a church full of Pharisees. You say, Brother Craig, you make me nervous because I think you're going to... No, just hear me out. Wait till the whole message is over. I do not want a church that has a reputation of having judgmental, critical people in there. I don't want word around the community in Dover, Foxcroft to say, don't go to that church because they judge you the minute you walk in the door. And listen, I've been in those churches. I've been a part of some of those churches. And listen, I don't want that. Amen. I want a church full of people that are just real people. I didn't say perfect people. Listen, somebody who messes up all the time but has a heart to serve God, I will take 100 of them. I'll take one of them over 100 of a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees who've got it all down perfect. And by the way, they ain't got it down as much as they think they have it down. And so we could spend a lot of time covering this topic and all of that. But I want to look tonight specifically with verse number 1 as our launching pad on passing judgment on something or someone when the Bible is not clear. Verse number 1, we are to receive those who may not be as far down the road as we might be. They might be spiritually less mature than we are. But the worst thing that any child of God could do in dealing with somebody else, especially a lost sinner, is to think that you're better than them. Yep. There ain't a single person in this room better than anybody else. Why? Because we all got the same wicked heart. We all got the same wicked flesh. Amen. But it says there that not to doubtful disputations. We are not to receive the weak for the purpose of judging them. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that a Pharisee will do in a church is they love it when new people show up. Because it gives them an opportunity to practice their Phariseeism. It gives them an opportunity. It's like throwing a steak out to a hungry dog or a hungry lion. I mean, it's just fresh meat. But listen, we are not to receive the weak for the purpose of judging them, for the purpose of condemning them, or, well, I just need to set them straight. Well, bless your heart. Ain't it a blessing that the Lord has sent you down here with your halo on top of your head, shining so everybody could see how right you are and how spiritual you are? Wouldn't it be a lot easier if the Bible was clear on every single thing? I mean, wouldn't that be a blessing? We didn't have to wonder. We didn't have to think about it. And the word receive there means to accept. Amen. We are to accept people who may not, quote unquote, live up to or have what we have or have standards that we have. You're going to think, and maybe some of you already do think, that I've thrown out my standards. I don't have any standards. No, on the contrary, I probably got now more than I had years ago. But I want to have biblical standards.
Right.
Listen, there is enough that is clear in this book for us to live. We don't have to make up anything. And let's just keep that in perspective on that. And so we should not look down on anybody. Look down there in verse number 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. I kind of like that. He that is weak eateth herbs. You know, that's Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I thank God for every vegetarian that there is. Amen. Because that's more meat for me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. But let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. And preacher, he might have said it last night or night before, and I've got in my notes, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the pride can be on both sides. Well, bless God, I don't eat meat. And then, you know, us carnivores, we're proud of the fact that we do eat meat. And so the issue is on both sides. This is talking about, amen, what people do eat or don't eat, and what one believes versus what another believes. And there's a warning in verse number 3 to those who would judge. It says, let not him that eateth despise him. Now that word despise means to have a low opinion of. It means to scorn or to abhor. You know, there are just some people that if you don't have the same standards and convictions that they do, then they just can't abide it. They just cannot be with you. They have to separate themselves from you. I'll just give you a little simple definition of despise. It means to look down your nose on it. And again, may I say this, that the dangerous part of a message like this is that people who are on the receiving end of judgment can be just as prideful as those who are on the giving side of judgment. I have had people come to me who maybe had a different standard than somebody else, and they get mad at the people who judge them, and so they judge the people who judge them. Can I just say we're all a mess? Amen. We're all a mess. What we need to do is, instead of looking at others, is look at our life and see if there's things that we need to change. What do we need to do? And again, it's not just the one. It's both. Don't judge people, and don't judge people who judge you. And here's what it says about the one that eats and the one that doesn't eat. The end of verse 3. For God hath received him.
Amen.
We forget that when we sit in judgment of another child, of another Christian, we're judging one of God's children.
Yep.
Now again, where the Bible is clear, the Bible is already judged. I'm talking about where it's doubtful disputations. And I'm going to give you some very specific example tonight about that. And then I like what Paul says in verse number 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. What's he saying there in verse number 4? Who art thou? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are that you judge another man's servant? But he's also saying this. Who art thou? Aren't you the same? Aren't you made of the same thing that they're made of? Don't you have the same weak flesh, sinful flesh that they're made of? I say this all the time. Wouldn't it be a blessing that when we got saved, our flesh got saved? But our flesh is wicked and rotten to the core, amen? And so what he's saying here is what do you think, or who do you think gave you the right or gave you the position or gave you the authority to judge another man's servant? Verse 5, we go from eating to days. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. And so the idea here is that the one that eats something believes that he's doing it for the Lord. The one that doesn't eat it believes he's doing it for the Lord. He that regards a day believes that he's regarding it to the Lord. He that doesn't regard a day believes he's regarding it not unto the Lord. And let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Believe whatever you want to believe, but defend what you believe. Can you explain it? Can you defend it? And look at verse number 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. I have some terrible news for all of us that have pharisaical tendencies. We're not the standard. We are not the standard. We are not self-sufficient, amen? We do nothing of our own accord or our own power. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we're not our own, we're bought with a price, amen? No man is an island unto himself. We go back to verse 6, they believe that that's what the Lord would have them do. Now here's what a Pharisee can't accept. That God would have somebody else do something that he wouldn't let us do. We can't accept that. Well, I don't see how God could let them do that. The same way he lets you do the stupid stuff that you do. Amen. And so what God may not give you liberty to do, he may let somebody else do. If I'd have been thinking ahead of time, I came across this statement years ago, and I didn't know that there was a track behind it, and we have some. Maybe I'd get some for tomorrow night. Maybe I think we have some at our church. But there's a little track called, Others May, You Cannot. Others May, You Cannot. You say, well, why would God give them liberty to do it, but he wouldn't give me liberty to do it? Maybe they're not as wicked in their heart in that area as you are. So God has to keep a tighter rein on you than he does them, because it doesn't mean that much to them, but it means the world to you. Now let me make this statement. I may have a standard, but I am not the standard. I may have a standard for me. I may have a standard in the capacity of me being a husband. I may have a standard for my home, but that is not the standard for everybody's home. And so verse number 8 8 says, for whether we live, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That means that every single one of us are in subject, we are subject to Him. I look at, and again, I'm talking about things that are doubtful. I'm talking about things that are not clear, black and white in Scripture like we wish they would be. I look at some churches and I think to myself, I couldn't do that. God would never let me get away with doing that. But He seems to have blessed them for doing it. You say, explain that. I can't explain that. The only explanation is, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We've got to get it in our heart and mind that God does not bless us because of us. He blesses us in spite of us. When that verse says we are the Lord's, that means that nobody is subject to you and me. I wish they would pass things by me. I wish they would have talked to me about that. All right, look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now this goes against... Listen, I'm a Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot. Okay, I'm an independent, Bible-believing, King James Baptist. But I'm just going to tell you right now, Baptists have messed up in some areas over the years. And Baptists have been rightfully given a bad testimony over some things, because of some things over the years, because of stupid stuff, because of stupidity. But listen, I want to say this. I'm still going to be a Baptist, amen, where the Baptists depart from the Word of God. We need to stick with the Word of God. But listen, Christ died for our souls, not our standards. We belong to God. We should not be judging others by us. We should constantly be judging ourselves. We ought to judge ourselves more than we judge anybody else. We ought to make sure that our heart is right. And we judge ourselves by this book. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with judging somebody else according to the book. But make sure it's according to the book. Not according to man's philosophy. Not according to what thus saith Dr. So-and-so, Brother So-and-so. Are you harder on yourself than you are on others? You better be harder on yourself than you are on others. Listen, even though I still judge other people, I really don't have enough time to be judging other people. I got all I can do to make sure that my heart's right with God. And by the way, you're going to understand what I'm saying here in a little bit, but listen, one of the things that the weak do is they do say, well, God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Yes, but God does look at your heart. And you know what? You may have the right, if you have the right on the outside, but the heart is wrong, then you're wrong.
That's right.
We should. You say, well, what should we be judging about ourselves? Number one, our heart, our attitude. Am I a hypocrite? Am I a Pharisee? Am I full of pride? Is God pleased with my heart? Is God pleased with my attitude? The Pharisee makes it all about himself. I give tithes of all that I possess. I thank God that I am not like other men. It's all about I. It's all about me. Do I have a standard that is right with Scripture, or do I have a standard that is against Scripture? What God judges us based on, we should constantly be making adjustments in our life. We are not going to be like Him until we see Him, so therefore we should constantly be adjusting things in our own lives. Verse number 10. This is not a hypothetical question. This is not a question that you just read and go by. This is a question that demands an answer. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why are you making a judgment? I've had God ask me that question. Why do you have to have an opinion about that? Why do you have to have an opinion about what they do? Why do you have to have an opinion about where they go, what they do? I'm not talking about not being the right kind of shepherd who cares for his sheep and is protecting the flock. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about the doubtful disputation stuff. So why do we judge our brother? What makes us think that it's okay? What do we think gives us the right to judge? Who do we think gave us the authority to judge our brother? Verse number 10. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That means you put him in a place of they're nothing. They're nothing to you. They're nothing to God. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is what we forget. In our judgment of one another, we forget that there's a greater judgment coming that we're all going to stand at, and that we are all going to give an account. Now, let me give a word of caution to the offended, the people who have been offended by Pharisees, by people who have been, who have judged them. This passage does not give us liberty to live however we want to live.
Right.
Well, bless God, I can live however I want to live. And I mean, right there, what Paul said in Romans chapter 14, I nobody's going to judge me and nobody's supposed to judge me, so I can live however I want to live. No. You've got to take the whole Bible. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, you receive of us how you ought to walk. So there is a right way and a wrong way to live. And there's a right way and a wrong way to walk. There's all kind of verses in the scripture about things that God is pleased with and what he's not pleased with. And the people who have been the victims of Pharisees will use that verse and they take it out of context 100% of the time. I've got liberty. That's not liberty to do whatever you want. That don't give you liberty to sin. Romans chapter 6, before we were saved, we were dead to righteousness. But he set us free. It's not that you have freedom to live however you want. You have freedom in Christ that you did not have before salvation to live right. God's a God of balance. And so just keep that in mind. It's not a blank check to live however you want to live. We should never get mad at people who judge us out of the book. Okay? If it's out of the book. And I have heard people tell me this. Well, if I see somebody going against the Bible, I'm going to say something to them. Okay. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Number one, what's your motive for wanting to say something? Very rarely is it that somebody will say that and their motive is that they have a genuine care and concern for somebody else. Most of the time it's they just want to be a judge. Is your motive that they are hurting their testimony? Is your motive that they're hurting the cause of Christ? Maybe they're hurting the testimony of the church. The second question I would ask you, if you're going to say, well, if I see somebody going against the Bible, I'm going to say something. Number two, how serious of a thing is it really? I mean, what are the consequences of it? Is it going to cause genuine physical, emotional hurt or harm to somebody? And then the third one is, are you able to do it with the right spirit? hold your place there in chapter 14. You probably just ain't even got to turn a page. Go to chapter 15, look at verse number 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Not everybody is able to admonish. Now the word admonish means to warn or notify of a fault. It means to reprove with mildness. Us Baptists aren't exactly known for our mildness. We're known for dropping nuclear bombs on everything. Right? I mean, we don't, we see somebody that, you know, may wear something that really is, and there's nothing biblically wrong with it. It just goes against our standards. And so we don't say anything to them, you know, mildly. We just blow them out of the water publicly. It means to counsel. Here's what it means to admonish. To counsel against wrong practices. Well, I just got to say something to them about that. Is it wrong? Is what they're doing wrong? I mean, biblically wrong. Like, you could go to them and take a chapter and a verse in the Word of God, or a passage of Scripture, and not out of context either, but you could show them biblically that they're wrong. But I'm going to tell you, even if you can say, yep, my motive is right, it's a very serious thing, and I'm able to admonish. Here's the biggest question of all. Do you have that position in their life? If you don't talk to them about other things, don't do it then. It's like people in the church. They'll never fellowship with other people in the church until they see something wrong. And then they got to talk to them. If you don't have an ongoing relationship, can I just encourage you with every fiber of my being? Shut up. Don't say a word to them. Again, I'm saying this over and over again. You might not understand why, but it's important. The whole context of this is judging people on things where the Bible is not clear. It's not cut and dry. It's doubtful disputations. When God is silent on a subject, we ought to be silent on the subject. Or at least have the honesty to say, I'm giving you my opinion. That's what Job's, I forget which one of Job's friends said it. He said, I'm going to give you my opinion. At least be honest enough and say, you know, I don't really have scripture on this, but I'm just going to give you my opinion. An example. Fornication. I mentioned it the other night. If you're out fornicating, don't get mad if somebody judges you. Because the Bible is clear about that. Okay? And another one, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. This is one of my favorite things to discuss on this topic. Because I was there. Let me give you the example of women's dress. Now, before I even get into this, can I say to you, I think men ought to look like men and ladies ought to look like ladies. I think that in 2023, the lines have blurred. Forget blurred, they've swapped. I mean, they've just totally swapped. If you don't think so, I mean, there's plenty of places around Maine you could go to see that the roles have swapped. Go to Walmart. Go to a gas station. Jump in my hip pocket and spend hours and hours a month in an airport. I mean, just totally flip-flopped. And so, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. And by the way, that's never preached on. It's just, we're always preaching against the women. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And so here's what has been done down through the ages, especially modern days in the fundamentalist movement, independent fundamentalist movement. All right, we take one verse out of the Old Testament, we take one verse out of the New Testament, and those verses should not be discounted. Okay, but what has happened is we have taken one verse out of the Old Testament and one verse out of the New Testament, and we can define every single piece of women's clothing and their spirituality based upon that. I mean, you go to this church, I mean, if the skirt ain't to the ankle, you're not right with God. No three-quarter length sleeves and no half sleeves, I mean, down to the wrist and all that kind of stuff. And listen, have whatever standard you want to have. I'm for you. I will fight for your right to have those standards, but don't make them everybody's standards. Because here's a problem. Okay, first of all, if you're going to go with a verse, go with 1 Timothy where it talks about modesty. Okay, because if you want to go to Deuteronomy 22, I'm going to take you to other verses in Deuteronomy 22 to see if you practice those verses. Like verse number 8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man shall fall from thence. Anybody here got a fortification at your house? Not. I know where I'm talking. It might be. Amen. It might be. Praise God for it. I'm for you. Amen. But why do we emphasize verse 3 and in the same chapter, just three verses later, we never preach? Anybody ever hear a message about that?
Yes.
Well, maybe you have. Maybe you might even preach it. I don't know. But let's go down to verse number 11. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. Everybody here, check your label on your suit jacket or your shirt or your pants. And if it doesn't say 100% anything, then you better get right with God. You're wicked. I mean, if you got a 50% cotton and 50% polyester suit on, amen. And now they're all, I mean, they're polyester. They're, what's this thing, Dacron, whatever, however you pronounce that, or whatever, wool, Dacron, polyester, cotton, all this kind of stuff. It's in the same chapter. But you never hear preaching against that. Verse 24, you're supposed to stone the fornicators. There's another section of scripture right around here. I can't think of one Baptist preacher that would let women in the church lay out 1 week a month. But that was a law. But you never hear preaching on those things. What am I saying? I'm saying you can't pick and choose your little pet topics. If there's one thing my preacher growing up taught me, you better carry it through. You better be consistent. Listen, there is too much to do in the work of God to be spending all of our time judging people. There's people in Palermo, Dover, Foxcroft, Bangor, Winslow, all these areas that are going to hell, and we're worried on whether it's 2 inches below the knee or 3 inches below the knee or how tall the heel is and all this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I just thank God they'll come to church. Go back over to Romans chapter 14. I'll give you another one. I was taught that you were wicked and ungodly if you were a man and you wore shorts. I personally don't like shorts. I personally am not a fan of a man wearing shorts. But, you know, the Bible says that the thigh is nakedness, not the calf. So biblically, you don't really have a case against shorts on a man that come to the knee where the thigh is not being shown. My preference is to not be, but I ain't got scripture on it. And that's the whole point. That's doubtful disputation. Now, don't think I've chunked all my standards. I've chunked the unbiblical ones. I've chunked the unbiblical ones. And here's the ridiculousness of it. I was in a meeting here years ago, and the teen youth group got up to sing a special. Every girl in that teen youth group had a dress on. Not one of them was modest. And so they will be applauded because they had dresses and skirts on. And the little old lady, 75 years old, who has a pair of loose-fitting lady slacks on will be put in hell for wearing slacks. I got a good preacher friend of mine. If I mentioned his name, you would know who I'm talking about. He used to be here in Maine all the time. You're not going to find his mother in a skirt unless she's in church. She's out weeding the garden. She's working on the farm. But I will tell you where you'll find her at 4 or 5 o'clock every morning. You'll find her in the sunroom with a lamp on, with a Bible in her lap and a prayer list on her Bible. Yeah. Spending time with God. But she's wicked. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 10. We shall all stand before Christ. All stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now go down to verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Can I tell you this? Here's one of the biggest reasons why we should not judge to doubtful disputations. I'm not going to have to stand at the judgment seat for you, and you're not going to have to stand at the judgment seat for me. But when I go around judging everybody, I act like I'm going to stand at their judgment seat. Yeah. Listen, I've even heard people say they're looking forward to the judgment seat. Knock yourself out. I'll even see if I can talk the Lord into letting you have mine if you're so excited about it. Amen. I'm not looking forward to the judgment seat. I'm not looking forward to mine. But that's what we do. We take it upon ourselves. We act like I'm going to stand in their place at their judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, that shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Hey, you're too worried about what people wearing to be at the judgment seat. God's going to judge us based on every word that comes out of our mouth. What's the expression in the Gospels? Physician, heal thyself. Amen. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. As Brother Gary Luther would say, let me give you the country interpretation of that. Stop it. That's what he's saying. Stop it. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Right. And here's what we say. Man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message. You just judge somebody for missing a message about judging somebody. Pastors, you get to do that. You're allowed to do that. You know what your people need. Amen. But don't be a stumbling block. And when you judge other people, you're making yourself a big stumbling block to that person. Because you know what? If you do it often enough, that person is going to care more and be worried more about what you think of them than what God thinks of them. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If I think, I'll just use the eating aspect, if I think pork or fish to be unclean, then it's unclean to me. Now, if you want to know where I stand, pork is not unclean to me. Fish is unclean to me. People think it's hilarious. Around the country, you live in Maine and you don't like seafood. No, I don't like seafood. I save it for the rest of you that do like it. Amen. But let's have bacon and eggs. I'm all in. Amen. But just because it's unclean to me doesn't mean it's unclean to anybody else. I know people that have tried to live by the Levitical dietary laws, which is amazing to me because most of them are always the sickest and they're always the one that missed church the most because of sickness. I don't know if there's a connection. I'm just saying I thank God I'm not a Jew under the law.
Amen.
Amen. The standards that you set for yourself and for your family are not to be used to judge other people. A great illustration that I know personally of this is a preacher's wife. She's in heaven now. Brother Alan Jones, he preached on a family for years, and Miss Jones is in heaven. She had a conviction, a personal conviction about wearing a hat in church. Not a doily, a hat. And that was her conviction. That was not even Brother Jones's conviction. He will tell, he'll tell you flat out, he goes, that's her conviction, that's not mine. I never ever made her wear it. We never discussed it. She's the only woman that I know personally that wore a head covering and wore it the right way. She never judged any other woman for not wearing one. She would not look at any woman in this church and say, you're not right with God because you don't have a head covering on. That was for her. And she didn't think that she was any more spiritual for having it. She did not think that made her better. That she did not think that that made her more spiritual. She didn't think that it made women who didn't have one unspiritual. And she did not go around telling other women that they should be wearing a head covering. Our problem is this. We jump into the line of Phariseeism when we preach our convictions as doctrine. Yep. Right. Teaching for doctrine, the tradition of men, the commandments of men. And I'll just be honest with you, here's the problem that I see. Not with Mrs. Jones, because she wasn't pushing it. But I see other people that push that kind of stuff. They're not helping in a church, they're hurting the church. They're not causing unity in a church. They're causing division in a church. And here's my biggest pet peeve about Pharisees. They will go after new converts. They'll go after the young, impressionable, searching, seeking, want to be right with God, new converts, and they get messed up. And Pharisees can never let Pharisees be born naturally. They want to create them. And the problem with all that is pride. The problem with all that is pride. And I say this. Have all of the, I call them extra biblical convictions. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm saying they're convictions that you have that are not in the Bible. Have all of them you want. But just remember they're yours. Keep them to yourself. Don't push them on anybody else. Don't judge them based on, don't judge others based on yours. Well, I don't let my children do this or that. Praise God. I'm for you. But don't look at another family that don't do what you do and look down on them because you think that they're wrong. Extra biblical convictions are for between you and God. They don't make you spiritual, and people that don't have them, it don't make them unspiritual. And again, pride comes on both sides. Pride comes on both sides. If I know someone has a standard, I'm not going to offend them. You get to judge me, because I'm going to give you an example. All right? I like coffee. I'm a coffee drinker. And my conviction is you can't be right with God and not like coffee. And I think you are unspiritual if you don't like coffee. I'm kidding, okay? I think. No, I really am. But I know people that for political reasons have a conviction against somebody going to Starbucks. Now, first of all, you can save a lot of money by not going to Starbucks. And I don't go to Starbucks all the time and spend a lot of money. I mostly go to Starbucks when I'm out and about because I know I can get a consistent cup of coffee. And I don't even really like their coffee. I like their other stuff. But we got a couple of guys in the church that can't stand it. And they don't like Starbucks because of political things and all that. So guess what? I'm not going to invite them to go to Starbucks. I'm not going to get them a Starbucks gift card for Christmas. Amen. Yeah. Who said I'll take it? Amen. We'll go together. Amen. How have we not gone to Starbucks yet? So here's the thing. Then don't go to Starbucks.
Right.
And don't get mad at me because I go to Starbucks.
Right.
I said that one day. I was in a church and they said, do you know what Starbucks stands for? I said, when you quit going to Walmart, I might quit going to Starbucks. Do you know what Walmart stands for? Do you know what Walmart political stances Walmart makes? Amen.
Yeah.
Verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. You think it's good, but if you got the wrong attitude with it and the wrong spirit with it, then you're not going to be looked up to. You're going to be thought of as the idiot you probably are. I don't know if that's politically correct to say in a pulpit, but that's true.
Amen.
And the standard that you may have, I'm talking about the extra biblical standard, it may be a noble thing. It may be a great thing. It may be something that you put in place, like let's just say in your home, to protect your home. And it will protect your home. There's nothing wrong with that. But that standard that you have wrapped in a proud, judgmental, critical spirit will not be received by people who do not have that standard. Or share that standard. Listen, I have respect for people who have different standards than I do. I have respect for people who even have higher standards than I do. But I got zero respect for somebody who has a different standard who uses it as a thing of pride or judgment. And the key here is look at verse number 17. Verse number 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Or days. Or dress. Or TV. Or no TV. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know what I have found? I have yet to find a joyful Pharisee.
True.
They're so right, amen, that they're miserable.
Good.
I heard a preacher friend of mine worded this way. He was in a meeting and he says, look, he says, I believe a lot of the way that some of you preachers believe, maybe even most of you preachers believe. He said, I'm just not mad about it.
Right.
Good way to put it. And God has given us a good reminder here about the reality and the realistic things about it. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not where people shop. It's not where people drink coffee. It's not where people buy groceries. It's not any of these other things. And here's another thing. You know what I've seen, and even sadly, in my own history, I not only have in the past judged somebody's spirituality based on things, I've even judged whether they're saved or not based on all that I can see on the outside. Why do we care so much about what somebody else does? What does it matter to you if somebody has cable TV or not? Now, personally, I think you'd be better off if you didn't have cable TV. And I have watched less TV in the last 2 years than I have in my entire life. But I'll be honest with you, that don't make me any more spiritual. I've had to do what I needed to do. I had to do what I needed to do. I'm just talking about the ridiculousness of some of these things. Well, I could never eat at Applebee's because they serve liquor at Applebee's. Do you shop at Walmart? Do you shop at Shaw's? Do you shop at Hannaford? You're spiritual because you don't eat at Applebee's and they're probably not even saved because they go to Hannaford.
Yeah.
I mean, that is the reality of some of this stuff. The Lord gave me this illustration a few years ago. I think it's funny in my personal opinion. Ladies' makeup. All right. Yeah. Now, if you haven't traveled and are not aware of certain cultures in the United States, this won't mean much to you. But I've been going down south for 30 years. It is a culturally accepted thing in the South for ladies to wear lots of makeup. I mean heavy makeup. I mean like carve your name in their face makeup. I'm talking heavy makeup. It's just true.
Yes, sir.
I go to churches, Baptist churches. I preach at Baptist churches down south. And I mean, you know, what the husband sees in the morning is not what people see at church. I mean, it's two different people. And I have seen people say, well, don't they know that makeup makes them look like a whore? Which is a Bible term. Okay, I'm not cussing. That's a Bible term. And then I think I had just heard somebody make a statement like that or something. And then I was in Columbus, Ohio, in the inner city, preaching at a church that has a street work and a mission. And they're in the name of the area is called the Bottoms. And they call it that for a reason. I mean, you know, dope heads, you know, drug houses all over right across the street from the church and behind the church and wherever. And so you've got drunks and you've got drug addicts and you have prostitutes. And you could be preaching in a church and they'll walk in the back door. And the ladies that walk the streets in that area of Columbus, Ohio, they're not dressed up. And very few, if any of them, wear makeup. So you could say that if a lady doesn't wear a makeup, they're dressing like a whore. Do you see the judgment?
Yes, sir.
That is the reality of making, I mean, just a ridiculous, ridiculous statements. And where's the verse? Verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God.
Yes.
All things indeed are pure, but if it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Do you realize that a saved person who buys Starbucks coffee, has a TV, celebrates Christmas, eats at Applebee's is accepted by God? I know. It is a shocking revelation. And it drives self-righteous people, it drives Pharisees crazy that God doesn't whack these people.
Yep.
Like, why hasn't just, I mean, why ain't God killed these people yet?
Right.
And it even drives them crazier that God uses them. I met a preacher 4 or 5 years, probably about 3 or 4 years ago. He is the most unorthodox guy. The most unorthodox preacher you will ever meet in your life. I mean, when you see him, his shirt tail's going to be undone. His whole shirt might be untucked. And he hasn't combed his hair in 2 days. And I'm going to tell you, when that guy gets in the pulpit, man, he preaches. And God, I've seen God use him in Texas. I've seen God use him in all over the country. I've seen God use him. And other preachers that have got it all put together, they just look at him like, they shake their head at this guy. He was the guy I was talking about a couple nights ago. A friend of his, who is a friend of mine, introduced me to him, and then I seen him in some meetings. And he told me, he said he's the most unusual fella I've ever met in my life. And this guy, this friend of ours, was preaching in an area where this guy lived. And these couple of preachers invited him to go out to eat. And he says, can I bring a preacher friend with me? And he knew that these guys were like extra super starchy, right? And so they were going to meet at this, they were going to meet at this diner, this restaurant, whatever, in the morning. And it was going to be 9 o'clock on like a Monday, Tuesday morning, whatever. He knew that those two guys were going to be dressed in suits, white ties, you know, the hanky in the pocket, all of the deal, you know. And they said, yeah, bring a preacher friend. And he says, I almost did everything. He said, I almost took the popcorn just to watch the show. Now, this preacher that I'm talking about, that is the most unorthodox guy in the world, he goes about 350 pounds. He's sitting there in a restaurant, and this guy's just got, you know, button-down shirt, pair of jeans, pair of boots. And they're eating, and this other preacher was late, and he said, I knew he would be late. He said, so it worked out perfect for the show. And they're sitting there in their suits and ties. He said, here comes Brother So-and-so. No socks, pair of flip-flops, pair of shorts, and a t-shirt, two sizes too small. And he says, he walked in, he says, these guys wanted to be everywhere but where they were at. But that's the guy that's got the couple on the front row with the three X's who they're trying to witness to. And a Pharisee will look at it and say, there ain't no way God could use somebody like that. Oh, really? Tell him that. Tell God that. It's amazing to me. Verse number 19. Let us therefore follow after that which makes for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. A judgmental spirit does not bring peace in a church. It doesn't bring unity in a church. Matter of fact, it'll tear up a church. It'll split a church 30 ways to Sunday. And things wherewith one may edify another. Judgmental spirit doesn't edify. You know what I found out about all these people that are guilty of, like, they're on the receiving end of how God could use them? They love everybody. They can get along with everybody. It's the Pharisees that can't get along with anybody. Mm-hmm. And you see that in Scripture. Romans 12, 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Mm-hmm. Not only do we have to have an opinion about everything and everybody, we have to have an opinion about everything about everybody. I mean, let's carry it out. What we call, well, we say, well, I'm just concerned. What we call concern, God calls being a busybody. What we call concern, God calls being a talebearer, a slanderer, sowing discord. And God hates those that sow discord. You know what a church doesn't need? Drama queens or drama kings. Pot stirrers. My pastor used to say all the time, he said, we have too high an opinion of our opinion. But we have people who will destroy the work of God to get their opinion across. Yep. Listen, no pastor in his right mind wants a church split. But if we're going to have a church split, let it be over righteousness, not foolishness. And there are people who would destroy a church over stupid stuff like a cup of coffee, the length of a skirt, the color of a carpet. I don't know if it's true, but I heard that there was a church that split over whether the toilet paper goes over or under. I don't know if it's true, but it wouldn't surprise me. Right? Okay, let's take a vote. Over? Under? Okay, who cares? Amen. When I was growing up, I cared. I couldn't care less now. As long as they got it. Amen.
Amen. I'll go get my wife. Yeah.
Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Have all you want, but we ain't got to go around broadcasting it, wearing it on our shoulder, wearing it as a badge of honor. I read an article the other day about preachers and white shirts and all that. I know a guy that will not let you preach in his pulpit if a preacher's hair is parted in the middle. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Yeah.
I don't think God had that in mind when he wrote that verse.
Yeah.
I know preachers that don't believe you should wear wire-rimmed glasses, cowboy boots. Preacher, you ain't right with God tonight. You got cowboy boots on. Yeah. Amen. Beards. And then let me just say this. Verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We are to live a life of faith in God, believing that we are pleasing to him, and it doesn't matter what anybody else does. I have to answer to God for me. And as I said, I want to say that I can preach this message as somebody who was messed up on that thing. And I'm still a preacher, so you know what that means? I still have relapses sometimes. But you know what I thank God for? All I really need to worry about is that I'm doing what God wants me to do. Yeah. I'm going to stand in judgment for myself. And so therefore, all those little quirky things that I said, those qualification statements at the beginning, I hope you understand what I'm saying now. People will hear a message like this and they'll write it off and say, well, that's just your opinion. Show me from the Bible. Show me from the Bible. I thank God for grace. I thank God for growth. I thank God for his long suffering to us. There was a day when I would look at people in the church, and based on something they did, said, wore something, I would say they were lost. Like I said, those verses I used to preach out of disappeared. They ain't in the Bible no more. I'd take 5 million people who are messed up but trying to serve God.
Yeah. Amen.
Over Pharisees that got it all together. And you know what I found out about Pharisees that got it all together? They ain't got it all together. They only think they got it all together. They only think they got it all together. You say, well, what about this or what about this? The bottom line is it in the Bible? If it's in the Bible, believe it and teach it and practice it and preach it. Yes, there are things in the Word of God that are right, that are clear, that are cut and dry, that are right and wrong. Believe those things. Live those things. Preach those things. Practice those things. Be an example of those things. But I'm not going to judge somebody who wears a paisley tie instead of a striped tie. I knew a guy that he preached against double-breasted suits. And he said, because, you know, they're in style. I said, well, what did you do when what you're wearing right now was in style? When that was the style. Did you wear that, or did you wear a double-breasted suit when it wasn't in style? One of the best things that would be a blessing to a lot of Baptists is if they just go bang their head up against a brick wall about 20 times. Maybe try to knock some sense into us, amen? But you know what? You know what I want to spend my time doing? I want to spend my time going after sinners. I want to spend my time trying to be an influence in people's lives to get them to grow. And we got people in our church that are at all different levels of growth. And my issue isn't so much what they're hung up on now is, as it is, where are they now compared to a year ago? Where are they at compared to 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Just like every church, we got people that where they're at right now is maybe they should be further down the road, but where they're at now is further down the road than where they were. I'm shouting the victory over that, not looking down at where they're at now. Because guess what? I should be further down the road. I should be way more down the road than I am. What's the old, pointing your finger, you got 3 points back at you? Sorry for the stupid cliche, but it is true. My biggest enemy is not what everybody else is doing or even the people. My biggest problem is me. And I got 100% full-time job with no minutes left in the day making sure that I'm right with God. So my desire in this message for you is simply this. Prayerfully consider what was said. Talk to God about it. Ask God to speak to your heart. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach the word of God. Lord, I pray, Father, that something that was said was a help. And Lord, help us to realize that in the realm of eternity, a lot of the things that we worry about ain't going to amount to a hill of beans when it comes to people's salvation and the judgment seat of Christ. And so may we grow as a result of this week. Whether it be a message I preach, Brother Hedgepath preaches, what the preacher preach, whoever. Lord, it's all about just getting closer to you. And however, whatever the means are you use to help us get there. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right.